seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 and the first part of verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and the first part of the 10th verse. And I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12, and the first part of verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Those of you who are present this morning will remember we looked a little at the 8th verse and the precious realities there are in it. But this word seemed to follow it, as one thought upon that 8th verse last evening. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. The house of David, the favoured people of God. You know, the Lord said, didn't he, there is none like unto my servant David. And oh, how the Lord had a special favour and a special love to David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And one felt, if only the Lord would be pleased, if it's his holy will, to pour out his spirit in this dark and solemn day. Of course, one of the notable occasions where the Lord wonderfully poured out his blessed spirit upon the Church of God was the day of Pentecost. And the Lord has power to do it again if it's his holy will. But let us bring it home personally to your heart and mine. Firstly, do we desire this? What is couched in our text? Because this is what the Lord has promised. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. And the Lord alone will put that desire, as he did in the heart of Zechariah, in the hearts of his dear people today. We think back in days past how he wonderfully fulfilled that in calling many by his divine grace and calling many from worldliness and carnality to serve him with reverence and with godly fear. And as we indicated this morning in looking at that 8th verse, you see, this was a wonderful prospect that Zechariah, under the anointing of heaven, was enabled to set before the people. They got this to look forward to, concerning the glorious coming of the dear Lord Jesus. But let us look at what he promised. The Spirit of grace. Oh, how we need that, don't we? The Spirit of grace to be poured upon us. You see, the grace of God humbles us in it, makes them submissive to his mind and to his will. You think of Saul of Tarsus when the Lord so dealt with him on the Damascus road. He poured upon him the Spirit of grace. And what was he enabled to say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Prior to this, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but now all he wants to do is the Lord's will. You see, when grace is poured out upon a poor sinner, they have to submit to the will of God, resign to his will, and have to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. And grace will humble the sinner. He'll make them tender. Teachable, you say. Meek, mild. And that's a wonderful thing. And you know, I often plead with the Lord, Lord, do give me more grace. May grace abound in us. The Apostle Paul knew it very well, didn't he, when he said, where sin abounded, and he knew ever so much of what it was to know where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And may that be so in us each. But under God's grace, you see, the child of God will be brought to know their sinnership. That was the difference between the two that went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, he had a form of prayer. He prayed thus with himself. The publican prayed under the influence of God's grace, because the Lord had so shown him what he was before a holy God as a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. And all he deserved was endless ruin. And what did he cry out? And grace enabled him to pray it. And it came right out of his heart, you see. It wasn't just words. The Pharisees were just words, what he uttered. I thank God that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. But oh, what did the dear publican say? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a good prayer, you know. And it'll be the prayer, not only from when the Lord first begins to work in you his grace, poor soul, it'll be your prayer right till you breathe your last breath. Oh, it will. I think of my wife's uncle that used to be at Tenterden, you know. George Rose baptised him when he was 16 in Stone Chapel. And when he was well into his 80s, he said to his daughter, you know, I've been thinking back through my life. And he said, I thought back to when I gave my testimony to the church when I was 16. And he said, I had to say to them then, he said, I'm a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner, but the Lord has had mercy on me. And he said, now I'm coming toward the close of my life. And he said, it's still my prayer. I've never worn it out. And you say he needed mercy as much when he was 16 and he needed mercy as much when he was 87. And it's a wonderful thing to walk out a profession like that for 70 years as a church member. And the Lord over those years had given him grace, and he'd given him grace, and he'd given him more grace. Now the Lord promised this here, and may it be so in this dark and solemn day in which we live. He says here, and what a promise. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's holy city, his holy people, a spirit of grace and of supplication. Let us tarry just briefly upon this, because Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian church, he spoke of two types of characters. He spoke about what there was in man's heart by nature. And in the flesh, he says here, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He names that catalogue of all that is in man by nature, but he doesn't leave it there. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, grace will bring a poor, needy, hell-deserving sinner to love the Lord and to hate sin. Grace will bring the sinner to love his word, God's holy truth. I thought as we looked to that beautiful promise in verse 8 this morning, and what a sacred word it was. You know, the promises that are recorded in God's word are so precious to his people. What he has promised them. And here we have the apostle saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now look in your heart, look in mine this afternoon. Do we love the Lord or no? Well, the Lord sees whether we truly love him. And if we love him, we shall love his people. We shall love his ways. We shall love his ordinances. We shall love his sweet promises. We shall love his voice. We shall love his very person. But then he says joy. It's one of the fruits of God's grace, joy. Whenever I read that word joy, you know, I think of the late beloved servant of God, Mr. Clement Wood. I heard him preach at Bounds Cross from off that one word at a harvest Thanksgiving, joy. And I shall never forget one thing he said. He said, friends, what does it mean? Well, he explained several things that it meant, but he said this one thing. It means the J means Jesus. He must be first. Look in your heart, look in mine. Under God's grace, a precious Jesus will be first with us. The one thing that's needful. The Lord Jesus made that clear to Martha, didn't he? But one thing is needful. The second letter, O, he said others. think of others, what their need is, what things they are in. And then the third letter, joy of joy, the why, yourself. Self must come last. Everything must be in Jesus. We must be nothing. But many sermons could be preached on each of these things, but you think, under God's grace, you are no real joy. You know, the world, they look at God's dear people and they often say, oh, but they are a miserable lot. I remember your late beloved pastor, Mr. Sperling Tyler, saying once at Cranbrook, he said, friends, the Lord's dear people are looked on as the world as a miserable lot. But he said, you know, they're the happiest people that walk the earth. And I thought, how sweet, they're the happiest people. Why? Because they know real joy. The presence of the Lord brings them joy. His sweet voice when he speaks to them brings them joy. When he answers your prayers, it brings you joy, doesn't it? When he delivers you from your troubles and from your afflictions, it brings you joy, doesn't it? Joy is a fruit, the hymn writer said, that cannot grow on nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. And may we know, and as we venture on from the service today, a little of this joy. You think of the sorrowing disciples when Jesus said he was going to leave them. Sorrow filled their hearts. But what did he say to them? Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. They cannot. And there are times, you know, when you can be in a bed of affliction, in the midst of trouble, and yet in your own heart, the Lord's giving you sweet joy because you've got the Lord with you in it all. But then he says, peace. Peace. And when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, he will bring sweet peace into your soul. And even in times where you can't see any way of deliverance, he can give you a sweet peace. What are we seeing in that beautiful hymn, Peace by His Cross as Jesus Made? This glorious man, thy peace shall be. And when thou canst know deliverance, sir, this glorious man, thy peace shall be. And you know, there's no peace like the peace the Lord gives to his dear people. It passeth, what does the apostle say? It passeth all understanding. You cannot begin to describe it. The peace. Well, really, what is it? Just simply, it's a taste of heaven begun below. Peace. Quietness within. Sacred peace. Jesus said, didn't he, to the dear disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. On the resurrection morn, and as he rose and then made himself known to the disciples, what did he say to them then? Peace be unto you. That sweet peace that he left them with as he went to Calvary. Calvary's peace was to live in them. Now the more we know of the Spirit of grace, we shall know that peace. And then maybe in your trouble or you maybe in and things that concern you today, do you know anything of this sweet peace? When God gives peace, no man can give trouble. Then long suffering. Oh, when I think of that word, you know, long suffering, one thinks of the dear Redeemer himself. How long suffering he is and was to his dear disciples. You know, how Peter denied him, how often they were lacking faith, where is your faith? And yet how long-suffering he was to them. If we want a lesson of being long-suffering, you think of the dear Redeemer. And I often think in one's own heart, the times we wander in our thoughts, the times we may backslide, the times we fail to think of the Lord, and yet how long-suffering he is toward his people. And he'll make his children long-suffering. Oh, he will. Gentleness. Oh, how a mother is gentle with her little child because it's frail, it cannot do anything to help itself. She handles it gently. It's precious to her, you see. Think about it spiritually. How gently the Lord does lead his dear children. We sing in one of the hymns, he gently leads them on. But I shall have to leave this for your meditation. Goodness. Oh, how the goodness of God is granted to his dear children in providence. Some of you can look back, can't you? How good the Lord has been in supplying your every need, his goodness. But think about it in our souls. Think of what the Lord said to Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before thee in the way. And what did David say when he came toward the close of his life in the ending of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His goodness. And then, oh, think of the goodness of the dear Lord Jesus in coming into this earth. To suffer, to bleed, to die. And then faith. Oh, how one needs it, don't we? What a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives his dear children faith. Faith to look to him. Faith to trust in him. Faith to believe in him. And faith to wait for his appearing. Jesus reproved the dear disciples, didn't he? He says, where is your faith? May that be a word that brings home to each of our hearts the great need of it. Where is your faith? But then, of course, he goes further. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So we have this, the Spirit of grace, then of supplication. He's promised to pour out the Spirit of supplication so a poor sinner can supplicate with their Lord and Master. They can plead with him, beg for his appearing. Prayer's a weapon, the hymn writer said, for the feeble, weakest saints will wield it best. Oh, may we know what it is for this beautiful promise to be fulfilled in these dark days. The spirit of grace and of supplication. I did want to just have, before we take the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I did want to just have a word on this second part of the first part of the text, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That is why we read together in John's Gospel. Because there on that cross, and I speak it with much reverence, the dear Redeemer was hanging there, and those prophecies were all being fulfilled. And one that was named was what in our text, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. We hope to sing at the close of the Lord's Supper in that hymn. It has this couplet. And it dropped in very sweetly when the text came. The soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. You know, those soldiers nailed him to the tree, it is true. They pierced his precious side and there came forth blood and water as we read in the lesson. But you know, it comes home closer than that. It was our sins that nailed him to the tree. And when the Lord brings that home to you, poor soul, it'll make you feel so much the guilt within, the sin and the need of that precious sin atoning blood that was shed at Calvary. That blood, remember, cleanseth from all sin, not some, all sin. And this is a very precious word to me, because when the Lord delivered me in the old farmhouse in Kent from under the law and all the sin and guilt in my heart, he revealed himself to me on Calvary's tree, suffering in my room, place and stead. The glory that filled the room I shall never forget. The mountain of sin that so had burdened me was all gone. Think of that word in the Song of Solomon, what the Saviour said to the bride of Christ, his bride, thou art all fair, my love. And there's no spot in thee. And you know, I looked for those sins and they were all gone. The hymn writer said, had I a glance of thee, my God, kingdoms of men would vanish soon. Vanish as though I saw them not, like a dim candle dies at noon. And oh, poor soul, this afternoon, and one great concern is, as we think of the unknown way through the rest of this year or through the rest of our lives, may we have some sweet glimpses by faith of the dear Redeemer suffering in our room, place and stead. And I'll tell you what it will do. It'll make you hold the things of this world with a very loose hand. and it will melt your heart that he endured so much of the wrath of God at Calvary for your soul. He stood in your room, place and stead. They shall look on me, whom they have pierced. May the Lord sweetly assure us that it was for us that he suffered, bled and died. Oh, may we ever have our eyes fixed on Calvary, the great cost of our salvation, his own heart's blood. Well, I've scratched around a little with this word this afternoon. May the Holy Spirit apply the text, if nothing else, and he will have all the praise and all the glory. Amen.